All right, turn your Bible to Book of Acts, please. Follow-up. Follow-up is extremely important in the business world. You can make the best deal in the world, but if you don't do the proper follow-ups after that deal, your deal may not go through. See, Jesus had his own follow-up plan. He was willing to use his disciples after his departure from the earth. He wanted to use his disciples to do the follow-up to the rest of the humankind through the power of the Holy Spirit and the inspiration. This book, the book called, the book follows the four Gospels, or known as the Book of Acts of the Apostles, or simply Acts. If you are interested in studying the church history, this book is a must. It's not something you can just, I'll look at it later. If you are going to study the history of the church, you have to stay on it. This is the base. Without it, you cannot really understand the church history. No other books in the Bible underscore the richness of the history of the church better than Book of Acts, and no other books affirm more clearly its God-given power to persevere. Although the church may be comparatively small in number, but no remnant more sure of its destiny. They knew exactly what they are supposed to do. How do I know? They died. They all died by passing the word to the next generation and willing to stand for the faith in Jesus Christ, not like a weak generation that we are living in. Let's stop and pray. Father, to compare with the first generation, first church, we are very weak. Father, you speak to our heart. You speak to our mind, our soul, that we may turn our heart to you, seeking your will and seeking your ways, more than seeking your hand. Father, we pray that we may know your heart and be more like Jesus and his apostles, who were willing to give up their lives for the love of Jesus Christ, for the way of Jesus Christ. Let us be sure of our destiny in Jesus Christ and who we are. We pray this in Jesus. The first thing we are going to do is the author and the timeline as always. The author of this book is Dr. Luke, who was the Gentile physician, missionary, and a traveling companion and friend of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, please. The formal account I made, note that word, the formal account. What's the formal account? Or Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he has taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. Stop there, please. As you can tell, that the author addressed his word to a person named Theophilus. There is a little doubt that this is the same Theophilus mentioned in the book of Luke. And besides, I mentioned it to you, the formal account I made. That's, in other words, there is another book. So keep your finger in Acts chapter 1, go to Luke chapter 1, please. Verse 3, Luke chapter 1, verse 3. It seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from this very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. Okay, so Dr. Luke's writing was originally one monumental volume, and which was divided into two parts in the second century. The first part of Luke's work was called the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. And the second part was titled The Act of the Apostles. I like the way the late pastor Chuck Smith retitled this book, The Acts of the Holy Spirit Through the Apostles. It makes sense, doesn't it? The book of the Acts was written sometime after AD 60. As we know, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Rome around that time, and when the book ends with Paul in Rome. There is no mention of the destruction of the Jerusalem. There's no mention of the Apostle Paul being beheaded. And speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem, that happened in AD 70. So in other words, this book must be written prior to the AD 70. So my guess, and with many other Bible scholars and students, is between 60 to 69 AD. According to the church tradition that passed around, Theophilus was a wealthy Roman official who had purchased Luke's freedom for him. Nowadays, doctors drive a Porsche and very wealthy and famous. During that time, many of the doctors were slaves. They didn't drive the chariot, they walked alongside of the chariot while their master was riding the chariot. And Luke was investigating the account of Jesus and the establishment of his church and the reporting back to Theophilus. Some people suggest that the name Theophilus might be pseudonym to protect the identity of the man that Luke was writing to. By the way, name Theophilus, the meaning of the Theophilus is the lover of God. It's a great name, isn't it? If he was writing to the lover of God, not any particular one person, but writing in general, that's including all of us, if you are the follower of Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at the theme of the book. Obviously, the theme of this book is the growth of the early church. This is the fulfillment of what Jesus said in the book of Matthew. So this time, turn to left again. Go to Matthew chapter 16, please. Matthew 16, verse 18. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gate of Hades shall not prevail against it. In case you forgot my explanation for this, of course the Catholic people use this for the base that their idea of the first pope was Peter. It is not so. Because when Jesus said, I say to you, you are Peter. Remember, Aramaic and the Greek and Hebrew did not have punctuation. There is no period. It just goes on to the one after another. Should be there, that you are Peter, period. And then, on this rock, should be a new sentence or a new paragraph. But it didn't happen that way. When you look at the Greek word, Peter is Petros. But the rock, this rock is Petra. What's the difference? Gigantic boulder and a little pebble. You follow me? Petra is a little pebble. Versus Petra is a gigantic boulder. Upon this rock that he's identifying himself as the rock. Upon himself, he will build his church. All right, the purpose of the book. This book tells us the story of what happened after Jesus' resurrection. The book of Acts begins with the resurrection of Jesus, and it is placed prominently throughout the entire book. And Apostle Paul was driven to declare the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't ever think that Jesus' story ends with his four Gospels, and nor did his ministry end with his ascension. Each Gospel presents Jesus' earthly ministry, and Book of Acts presents the continuation of Jesus' ministry through his followers. Some of you guys have heard me saying, when I started the church, the Lord spoke to my heart, teach the Gospel often. That's why I've been teaching the Gospel every two or three books. I taught other books in the Bible, and then I went back to the Gospel. And then, after I finished the Book of John, I taught a few more books, and then I went to Acts. And some people, you may wonder, aren't you going to go back to the Gospel? I was. In my opinion, Book of Acts is an extension of the Gospel. Are you with me on that? Hello? Are you guys awake? It's a little too early to go to sleep now. Yeah, I'm talking to Green Valley residents. Yeah. Jesus continued to heal. Jesus continued to work. And he continued to pour forth his mercy, grace, and love. Only in Acts, he did it by the power of the Holy Spirit through his apostles. Huh? Oh. In that sense, the Book of Acts is open-end book because the Lord continued to work in the present day through the people filled with the Holy Spirit. That's us. In other words, the final chapter of this book has not been written yet. I heard this from somebody. I thought it was so great, so I just blatantly stole it from somebody. I have no idea who that person is. All right. The Book of Acts presents the people, event, and great truths at the neck-breaking speed. There's nothing slow and relaxed in this book because it moves from one scene to another scene constantly. We see some of the old friends whom we know from the four Gospels, and we also meet many new people. But we have two main characters in the entire book. Number one is, of course, there are two spiritual giants. Number one is Apostle Peter. Number two is Apostle Paul. Peter takes the center stage from the chapter 1 to all the way to chapter 12. And this foot and mouth diseased apostle, and the apostle who denied Jesus Christ three times, and he thought he's done, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, he preached once, and 3,000 people got saved. He didn't insert his foot for change, because the Holy Spirit was upon him. That was the beginning of the church. And Peter became one of the main leaders among the first converts. God walked in Peter's Jewish legalistic mind beautifully and revealed the earth-shattering new message that gospel was for Gentile also, not only for the Jews. But from chapter 13, story gets changed. Peter fades into the background abruptly. There's no mention of where he's gone. He just disappeared, and all of a sudden this new character called Paul, also known as Saul of Tarsus. Saul, or Paul, he was a different kind. Throughout the rest of the Book of Acts, Dr. Luke recorded Paul's great missionary journey to the end of the earth, known world. After the resurrection, first Jesus presented himself to who? Mary Magdalene, of course. And then two other women, and then Peter, and the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And on the first Sunday night, 10 disciples or apostles in the upper room. But Thomas was not there. And we have the following Sunday night that Jesus appeared in the apostle again. This time Thomas was there. We have the account in the last chapter of the John's Gospel. He appeared to the seven disciples of Sea of Galilee where he made the breakfast. Wouldn't you like to have that breakfast? Some of you guys don't like fish like my wife, but even you don't like fish, if Jesus cooked, you might want to try it. Just to say, I had the Jesus breakfast. And Paul also wrote that Jesus appeared to more than 500 people at once in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Jesus also appeared to Apostle Paul, the way he said, I like the way humble mentioned, abnormally born. And he appeared to Paul himself. I know some unbelievers will say, well, that doesn't count because all those witnesses are Christians. And then they can come up with some fake news story, like according to our president. Problem with their idea is, their unbelievers' idea is that they are the same people who believe the Big Bang Theory, which is completely unscientific. And there's no logic, and there is no basis. One time I was entertaining myself with somebody who was believing in Big Bang Theory. So I asked them, I usually ask them questions. I asked them, so how did the Big Bang Theory happen? You know, there was nothing and then gas explosion happened. So I stopped them. Let me ask you another question. You said there was nothing. He said, correct. How did the gas come? Where did gas come from? And where does how the explosion can happen unless if the gas itself exists and nothing else, then there won't be any explosion. For gas to explode, there got to be some other reaction. Am I correct? That's logical, isn't it? I'm not a scientist, but that seems logical. Am I a correct mathematician? Come on, you are the one who can calculate things. So when you start with nothing, nothing will ever happen. And they said, well, because of gas explosion, there's something happened and the goo came out from oozing out from nothing. When there's nothing, nothing will ever come through. They're coming up with all this concept that is not explainable. In other words, they have more faith than me in their own atheistic religion. Of course, they are the one who claim to be the smart, they are the one who claim to be intelligent, they are the one who claim to be scientific. They rather make-believe story, wishful theory against the truth of God. Christianity is not a feel-good belief system that demands you to accept some misguided fairy tale. It is based on reliable and documented evidence of the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, thereby justifying his claims and promises. Not very long ago, there was a movie came out. I forgot, my mind went blank. Help me out, Herb. What's his name? The reporter, Chicago Tribune reporter. Yeah. Lee Strobel. Have you ever seen that? Or have you ever read that? Case for Christ, the author of Case for Christ. His wife became a Christian. And she started to talk about Jesus Christ all the time. To prove that she's believing wrong thing, he started to investigate because he was a Chicago Tribune reporter, investigative reporter. So he started to dig in. The more he dig in, he realized that there's stunning evidence everywhere. Not only the existence of Jesus Christ, but also the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. And now he is one of the most profound apologists, the defender of the gospel. If you can get the movie, according to Herb, the movie critic, he said it's a very good one. If the Jesus' resurrection was a hoax, the apostles and because the hawks the apostles conjured up, certainly one of them would break the ranks and admit that it is when his life was threatened. Wouldn't you agree? If somebody sticks the long sword in one's neck and the spear on the side, tell me the truth. If you don't, I will kill you. And this guy might, if it's not true, he will say, oh yeah, it was all fake, we made it up. But guess what those guys did? We cannot deny the truth. They all died. Every apostle died, all 10 of them died except one, Apostle John. Apostle John was, they tried to attempt to execute him by sticking him into the boiling oil. Instead of making him boil to death, or deep fried chicken, his skin became very oily and nice, and ladies pay a lot of money for that kind of thing, right? He didn't die. Since they could not kill him, they vanquished him to the island of Patmos, where he spent the rest of his life. According to some church legend, somebody rescued him at the end of his life. I don't know. Jesus was alive. They had seen him with their own eyes, and it transformed their lives, and they had to share the gospel message with others. These apostles had been the real people, just like you and me. Yet God used them to turn the world right side up. For the first time, our God poured out His Holy Spirit on all believers, not just prophets, judges, and kings. He no longer required a temple sacrifice or circumcisions, nor does He distinguish between clean and unclean, or demand the observance of the feast. Remember Apostle Peter's vision of the sheet. Remember in chapter 10 of book of Acts, the many unclean animal was inside, and the sheet, gigantic sheet, was coming down from heaven, and Apostle Peter was doing what he does best, falling asleep like I do often. And he was dreaming, and this sheet came down, and there was many unclean animals. And God spoke to him in a dream. He said, kill them and eat them. Of course, being Peter, who he is, he said, not so, Lord, telling God no. By the way, it's not a good thing for you to do that. I don't recommend it. I've done many times. The result was ugly. And what God says clean, you will not call it unclean. This happened not once, not twice, and three times. You guys remember that, right? So, the clean animals symbolize the Jews, and clean animals symbolize the Gentiles, both declared cleansed by God through the sacrificial death of Christ. No longer under the old covenant of the law, but both now united in the new covenant of grace, and through the faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. For the first time, we see the believers of God transition from worshiping only in a synagogue on Sabbath day, which is Saturday, to the Jews and Gentiles together worshiping the Lord and their house churches on Sundays. For the first time, the Holy Spirit transitioned from guiding His Jewish people through the old method of the casting lot, like a Ammon and Thummim, to speaking to the ordinary believers through His Word. Isn't that great? We don't have to rely on the priest to hear from God. For the first time, the believers started to see God's grace override the law that was misinterpreted by the century-long rules and regulations when Jerusalem Council accepted Gentiles as the believers. For the first time, there was a change in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whose primary function in the Old Testament was external anointing of the God's people. Among them were Moses, Samson, Gideon, Saul, and King David. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Spirit came to live in the very heart of believers, guiding and empowering them from within. The indwelling Spirit is the gift of God to those who come to Him in faith. Amen? The apostles' conversion was a dramatic example of a transition from the old covenant to the new. Paul admits that prior to meeting risen Savior, he was the most zealous Israelite, Hebrews of Hebrew, remember? Tribe from the tribe of Benjamin. He was blameless concerning the righteousness of the law, and he even went far as to persecuting the believers of the church of Christ and dragging them from the house to house. And he thought he was doing God favor. After his conversion, he realized that all his legalistic efforts were worthless. He even called them rubbish. Go to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss all things, that I count them as what? That I may gain Christ, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Go to Ephesians 1 book before, chapter 2, please. Verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I love that. I see three stages of growth in the book of Acts. Back to the book of Acts. First thing is God established us as the peace people and the church. Chapter 1 through 7. The Lord bring us into His family. He hold us close and shield us. He watch over us and protect us. He nurture us like a mother with His her newborn baby. The second stage we find is from the chapter 8 through 12, is God enlarge us as His people and church. Just as an infant baby start to grow and be aware of oneself and others around, we begin to discover the gift that the Lord has given us. From immature actions to mature mindset, from expecting others to serve to wanting to serve others. It is the process all Christians should go through. However, many Christians choose to remain in the perpetual infant stage because their selfish and carnal mindset, they rather be served than serve others. Like, you will never grow spiritually. I don't care how old that person is in Christ, you'll never be able to grow spiritually unless you serve others. I'm talking to all of you who are already serving. I'm going to go one more step. Unless you actually tithe more than 10% of your income. I'm not talking about $10 once a year. Unless you tithe, you cannot grow spiritually. I'm not saying that because we need money. I'm saying that because when you cannot trust God with your wallet, you cannot. Are you with me? Third stage, God expands us as His people and His church. Acts chapter 13 through 28. Until the second stage, the Lord often shields his believers from the onslaught attack of Satan and his demons, and from unbelievers, or even from fellow believers who are immature. Whether we like it or not, the only way for the believers to become spiritually mature is going through the trials and tests that are custom tailored for individual believers. Guys, listen up. Don't ever think that God is just throwing the monkey wrench in your life just for fun of it. He does it with a precise weight. He does it with a precise length of time. He knows exactly what he's doing. We are the one who doesn't get it. Yep. We are the one who don't get it, so we whine and cry and mope and gripe about it. As the Lord sees our maturing process, he prepares us to send us out into the different ministries and different locations. For good example is our brother Herb. He dodged God's call for a long time. He didn't want to do what God called him to do. Whether he liked it or not, he was told by the broken English speaking guy, he was nailed, wasn't he? I'm glad he was nailed. Amen?